Today is a day we remember and celebrate mums. Happy Mother's Day. Though it's not a happy day for everyone. Family relationships aren't always what we hope or want. A couple of years ago, Heather Eilert was in the news. Her mother disowned her at the age of 17 after she left home in 1978 to live with her boyfriend. She was cut out of her mother's will and she's been fighting it for the last 10 years or so. I can't imagine what it's like to be disowned. Who's in the family? Who's out of the family? You know, the old saying, blood's thicker than water. Well, it may be. But it's not the strongest bond. There's something greater than that. Certainly in Jesus' family. Back then, 2,000 years ago, but for us still today. What does it mean to be part of Jesus' family? And that's what we're looking at today in Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. Thinking about family on Mother's Day. Do you have your Bibles open? And there's some sermon points on the screens to help guide us through. James prayed, so we will look at these verses now. We're in Mark's account of Jesus' life. And we're quite near the start, but Jesus' ministry is getting noticed. Jesus is going viral, we might say. The crowds are now flocking to Jesus, not just to listen to his teaching, but to see amazing miracles, which have also caught the eye of the Jewish leaders, who aren't happy. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Jesus is accused of blaspheming, of dishonouring God. There's a number of heated exchanges reaching the climax of chapter 3, verse 6. The plot to kill Jesus begins. But the crowds are still coming to Jesus. And time and again, Jesus shows who he is. The Son of God, with God's authority over sickness, over the Jewish laws, over demons. Chapter 3, verse 11, even the demons know who Jesus is. You are the Son of God, they say. And why has Jesus come? Well, chapter 1, verse 38, to preach. To preach 1:15, a good news message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A call to turning from living as gods of our lives to living for God, the rightful God. Of finding forgiveness, of coming into God's kingdom, God's family, being part of Jesus' true family, the true family of Jesus. Which is where we land now in Mark 3, 20 to 35. What does it mean to be part of Jesus' family? Who's inside? Who's outside? And what we'll see ultimately is that this depends on our relationship with Jesus. Though we'll also see that that isn't always what we expect. There's three things we're going to look at this morning. There's insiders on the outside, there's outsiders on the outside, and there's outsiders on the inside. Sounds confusing? Well, thankfully Jesus is very clear. We've got a next slide. Let's look at the first of those points on the screens. Insiders on the outside. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. Next slide. Those who want Jesus on their terms. Who want authority over him. Insiders on the outside. See, Jesus heads into a house and the crowds gather. Verse 20, so many that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. News spreads. And we read that Jesus' family come down to seize him. To grab Jesus. To assert their authority over him. Jesus, you're mad. You're not even eating properly anymore. Get home now. This is a 30-year-old man and they are treating him like a child. They don't get it. They don't really get Jesus, who he is. That they want Jesus on their terms, like a dog on a leash. We're in charge. We're your family. Or at least that word means a group of those close to Jesus. We're your family. Get back to us now. But look where Jesus is and look where they are. Mark paints this beautiful picture. Jesus is inside the house with the crowd. Jesus' family, his insiders by blood or association, well, they're on the outside. insiders on the outside, those who want Jesus on their terms, who want authority over him, insiders on the outside, which troubles me. I mean, outsiders, those who don't know Jesus at all, or who may just have heard rumours about him, or even those who know about him but don't like him, I understand that they'd reject Jesus altogether. But this group here, this family, so clearly on the outside, they ought to be with Jesus on the inside. It's very possible to know about Jesus, to know Jesus quite intimately, to be very close to him in one way, and yet be very much on the outside, and even opposing him. Because we don't really understand who he is and what he's about. We just want him on our terms. Some might say a good teacher. That Jesus teaches good stuff about loving each other. We might think Jesus is all about love and nothing else. That we can have Jesus, but we don't need to have his message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That we don't have to turn from living as gods of our lives to living for God with our lives. That we don't have to change the way we live or the way we think. And we think God thinks that there's nothing wrong with the way I live. This is who I am. God will take me just like that. And I can think of a lot of people worse than me, we might think. And we might be people who take that thinking right into the church. Well, we may call ourselves Christians, have been going to church for years, Easter, Christmas, or every week. We might be serving in the church. We might even be leaders in the church. Mark chapter 3 troubles me really, really deeply that we might be those people making a claim over Jesus, but actually insiders on the outside. Here's someone else's words. Proximity to Jesus, even blood relationship or being called by Jesus, is no substitute for allegiance to Jesus in faith and following. Proximity to Jesus, even blood relationship or being called by Jesus, is no substitute for allegiance to Jesus in faith and following. Faith and following is what counts. Nothing else. Coming to church, or being a spiritual person, or coming from a Christian family, or being married to a Christian, or having done theological training, it is no substitute for being those who come to Jesus, who listen to him, who follow him with our lives. It's more dangerous to be an insider on the outside rather than an outsider on the outside, because we think we're okay. We think we're part of Jesus' true family when we may not be. And it's no good living on past glories either. Having been active and growing and committed in the past, but now drifting. Insiders on the outside, those who want Jesus on their terms, who want authority over him. Now others don't want Jesus at all, and that's our next slide. The second point on the screen is outsiders on the outside. Verses 22 to 30. Next slide. Those who don't want Jesus, those who reject his authority to forgive sins. Outsiders on the outside. Our eldest, Josiah, used to have a magic set. Some of his tricks were pretty good. Foam rabbits that have babies and balls that move through cups. Even more in wonder were his little sisters, who sometimes just couldn't work it out. Yeah, and whilst we know magic isn't real, it's just an illusion, It is to them, for all intents and purposes, a real miracle how these foam rabbits have babies. They try to guess how it happens. But for all their guesses, there is one thing I've never heard them say. That's of the devil. I don't quite know what Josiah would say if they ever did say something like that. Verse 22, a crowd is gathering outside the house. The religious leaders have joined the scene. They've come from the capital, Jerusalem. They've heard of Jesus' teaching. They've heard of Jesus' real miracles. God things only God can do. But then they make the ultimate accusation. That's of the devil. What a contrast to God's words in chapter 1 at Jesus' baptism. You're my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased. Jesus is clearly powerful. He has authority to drive out the devil's demons. We've read about that in chapter 1. The religious leaders don't deny Jesus' authority. They just don't want Jesus. So they accuse him of being in league with the devil. They attribute his authority to the work of the devil, which is just stupid by anyone's standards. Jesus says in verse 23, well, how can Satan cast out Satan? It's stupid to oppose yourself. It's sabotage. I mean, it's like a general pulling out his best troops from battle, or the NHS getting rid of its best doctors to reduce costs. It's the beginning of the end. Verse 26, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. In fact, driving out the demons, Jesus' authority over evil spirits, actually proves the opposite. Not that Jesus is in league with the devil, but that the devil's defeated. You may watch World's Strongest Man. Those guys are big. If you've ever seen it, the Atlas Stones are like the signature event. Iceland's Hafþór Björnsson won last year's title. Now, I wouldn't try to steal his trophy. I mean, you wouldn't get past him. The only way you'd get it is to knock him out and grab the trophy while he's tied up. You could take what you want from his trophy cabinet then, but it would be a pretty big man who could do that. We've already seen Jesus taking what he wants from Satan's trophy cabinet. Demon after demon driven out. Chapter 3, verse 11. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Jesus isn't in league with the devil. Jesus has tied up the devil and is currently ransacking his house. As powerful as the devil is, he is powerless against Jesus. Who is Jesus? Where does his authority come from? You are the Son of God. Now, that seems a much more plausible explanation for all we're reading about in Mark's Gospel than Jesus being in league with the devil, or just a good teacher, or whatever we want to believe about Jesus. To be honest, if we don't want Jesus, if we don't want to deal with the things he says and does, which may challenge our thinking, it may challenge the way we live our lives, we'll reject Jesus. Outsiders on the outside who don't want Jesus, they'll reject his authority. It's not difficult to find reasons to reject Jesus. I mean, the religious leaders claim Jesus was in league with the devil. It's just an excuse to reject him and his authority over their lives. We might hear today, Jesus is just out of date. He's not relevant to my life. Nice stories, but not true. No, I can't deal with all the judgment stuff. Jesus just wants to stop me having fun. The problem is that rejecting Jesus, claiming he's anything other than the Son of God with God's authority, is to reject Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Jesus is so clear on that. We cannot be forgiven unless we accept Jesus' authority as God's authority. Why? Because only God has authority to forgive sins. The religious leaders know that in chapter 2. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they say. So if we reject Jesus, and if we attribute his authority to the work of the devil, or if we belittle it, or any other reason we find, we're rejecting for ourselves the only way we can be forgiven. The only way we can come into God's kingdom and be part of God's family. Part of God's true family. To look Jesus in the face, as the religious leaders do here, and to attribute his power and authority of God to the devil is to deny the only way we can become part of the true family of Jesus. That's what it means in verse 29 to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It's not that there's something we could ever do that's so bad God won't forgive us. Yeah, many of us often feel like that. People say to me, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. But God does. And verse 28, all sins will be forgiven. Sins of youth and of age, pride and arrogance or obstinacy, of anger and complacency, sins of the tongue, of grumbling and complaining and bad-mouthing others. Or the mind and judging others, especially without knowing what's really going on in someone's life. Or thinking we're better than others. Sins of the unbeliever or backsliding Christian. That there is nothing or no one beyond the scope of God's forgiveness for all who repent. Who turn from living as gods of our lives to living for God with our lives. Whether for the first time, or if we've been Christians 30 years, God will forgive all our sins if we will but turn to him and say sorry. But to look into the face of Jesus, the one through whom forgiveness comes, and to deny who he is and the power he has to forgive, is to reject the only means by which we can be forgiven. To look in the face of Jesus, the one through whom forgiveness comes, and deny who he is and the power he has to forgive, is to reject the only means by which we can be forgiven. And there are, verse 29, eternal consequences for such things. This is a warning. But it's not a cause for anxiety. If you're worried you've committed an unforgivable sin, then you haven't. Your conscience is calling you to repentance. Take it. But be worried if you aren't worried. Next slide. Outsiders on the outside, along with insiders on the outside. Verses 31 to 32, they're still there as Mark moves our focus back outside the house for a moment, still staking their claim over Jesus. And certainly now, Jesus' mother and brothers have arrived. But we'll close, and more briefly, with our final group of people. The last side, outsiders on the inside. Verses 31 to 35. Those who come to Jesus, next slide, on his terms, who receive his forgiveness, and who follow him. Outsiders on the inside. Because back inside the house, verse 32, there's a group of people sitting around Jesus, making no claim over him. In fact, listening to him, allowing Jesus to have a claim on them. Here's this picture again. Picture it in your minds from what Mark writes. Jesus' blood family on the outside, who want authority over him. Yet Jesus makes it clear, verse 34, looking at those sat around him inside the house, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus' true family on the inside. Outsiders on the inside. No claim on Jesus. Simply those who come to him on his terms. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, who repent, who turn from sin to Jesus, saying sorry, receiving his forgiveness and following him. Final slide. As we finish now, whether we want authority over Jesus on our terms, or whether we reject Jesus' authority over us, rejecting Jesus completely, both leave us outside the true family of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether we've been around Jesus all our lives or whether this is the first time we've been into a church. Jesus redefines family. Don't stand on the outside of Jesus' true family making false assumptions. Come inside. Sit at Jesus' feet. Do God's will. Listen to Jesus. Receive his forgiveness. Live lives as forgiven people in the true family of Jesus. Jesus' question in verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? It should unsettle those of us here who are feeling comfortable. And it should comfort those of us here who are feeling unsettled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of family, especially for those mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers and children who have loved us and whom we have loved and love. We thank you too that we can each be part of Jesus' true family, however joyful or painful our earthly family life's been. We pray that you might indeed unsettle us now where we want Jesus on our terms. For those areas of our lives we want authority over him and what he says, or where we simply reject Jesus altogether. Help us see there is no forgiveness apart from coming to Jesus in repentance and faith. And we pray too that you might comfort us where we're feeling unsettled. If we realise we've not yet received Jesus' forgiveness, or if we're not yet following Jesus with every part of our lives, or holding on to some sin, help us know that in him there is perfect forgiveness and power by your Spirit to live as part of his true family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.